If you turn again to Ephesians chapter 5, and we last week have the notes that are there from last week, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and you have these as a review of last week so that we would have clear in our minds that there's a distinction between the baptism of the Spirit, that all who are believers in Christ have the baptism of the Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the presence and indwelt working of the Holy Spirit in all who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then this commandment is given, this commandment of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. I entitle this the Holy Spirit's commandment. And this morning I want us to look at how the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are not to be separated, but they go together. And so as we would look at this verse together of Ephesians 5:18, the commandment of the Holy Spirit, it's really, I believe, the crux or the central part of this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. All the glorious doctrine that leads up to it comes from those chapters of exalted glorious work of God in redemption. And this word then, be filled with the Spirit. From there, we have the practical outworking of that in worship, that we are to speak to or address one another in singing hymns or psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There is to be this making of music, melody in our hearts unto the Lord. All of this under that, be filled with the Spirit. That wonderful sense of giving thanks to God for all things is under this, be filled with the Spirit. This submitting to one another, where? As husbands and wives, as parents and children, in the workplace, and even in our daily living, to put on the whole armor of God, comes under that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is a very important place in Paul's great masterpiece, Ephesians 5:18. We never do have a commandment anywhere to be baptized with the Spirit. That's something he does, not something that we are to obey. But we have this commandment to be filled with the Spirit. I would ask you to follow with me three questions that I think are very important. The first one is, what is this filling of the Holy Spirit? And then secondly, how does this help us? Does it help us in our temptations and our difficulties in life? How does the filling of the Spirit really help us in our daily lives? And then finally, the question, how can we be filled with the Spirit? So starting with that first question, what is the filling of the Spirit? And believing that this is really central or like the crux in this letter that Paul has written. If you look there, there's something of a context of the city that I think is interesting. The city of Ephesus was a city filled with all kinds of religiosity. There was a great deal of idol worship, especially in this city was the temple of the Dionysian worship, which this was to celebrate the god of wine. Don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit. And this city was a city that was filled with this worship of this god, or as we would speak of it, kind of a believers who were even coming in, as the archaeological studies would show, had been touched by this whole kind of religious thinking. The Archaeological Study Bible has this comment. Some of the new believers were probably carrying this form of worship with them into the church by associating this wine with the filling of the Spirit. So there was this ecstatic speech, this yelling out, this babble that went on in that temple, worshiping the God of wine. They came into the temple and there was something of that whole kind of religiosity. Paul is saying that it's not the same. There's a contrast. Being under the intoxication of wine is to be contrasted with being under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Reformation Study Bible, and hopefully some of you have this study Bible, has Colossians 3:15 and 16 as the parallel passage. And I would ask that you turn just a few pages over to Colossians in your Bibles. Colossians 3:15 and 16, which is parallel with this passage from Ephesians 5. Paul writes to the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." This is the filling of the Spirit. "As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." There is this important parallel here, as the study Bible has it to us in the parallel passage in Colossians. Paul tells Christians to let the peace of Christ govern, rule, dwell with influence and power in their hearts, and to allow the word of Christ to dwell in them richly. Now, what has happened? There have been so many people who have taken this filling of the Spirit and they have distorted it. They have twisted it. There are these twistings and distortions of what it is to be filled with the Spirit. We have in our day those who are slain in the Spirit and they fall backwards and someone is there to catch them. There's a plan that's going on with all of this. There is all kinds of losing control, and there's this fanaticism that goes on that's called being filled with the Spirit. We do believe that many people involved in that as Christians are sincere and full of emotion, but they are not being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Many church fathers were influenced by the Greeks, and they separated that which would be outward from that which was inner. And they then came up with that the word of God that was objective, the word of Christ that was written and objective, was not to be that which controlled, but rather that spiritual inner person. They separated those things. And we have, even during the time of the Reformation, the Zwickau prophets, and how these false prophets separated the word of God from the Spirit. And as the Reformers wrote, they bury the word of God in order to make room for their falsehoods. A French Reformer wrote, "For the Lord has so knit together the certainty of his word and his Spirit that our minds are duly imbued with reverence for the word, when the Spirit shining upon it enables us there to behold the face of God." The word of God, which the Holy Spirit has inspired, goes with the working of the illumination of the Spirit of God, and those two are not to be separated. They belong together. In reality, apart from that filling of the Holy Spirit, that illuminating work of God's Spirit, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word, and it's the Holy Spirit that illumines our minds so that we can understand the Spirit. Now, I mentioned something that I think is important for us to grab hold of. We can be as those who have the Word of God and yet worship in a false way. And that's a very serious thing. The Old Testament warns against that. Those who had the word and yet they turned to false teachings. There's a passage that's fascinating. If you read through 1 Kings 13, you have probably more questions than you ever thought could be on one passage. But it's kind of an amazing passage. You have Jeroboam, this king who really in rebellion sets up something of worship, but it's a worship of the Lord with the worship of Baal. He sets up his shrine, and there was in competition or in opposition to there in Jerusalem, Solomon's temple and the altar upon which they were commanded to offer up sacrifices. In the very moment when Jeroboam has it all put together, the crowds there gathered, and it's a great moment of worship to take place, the scripture says there was this prophet from Judah. He came as a true prophet that had the word of God. And he speaks and says, there's going to be a curse on this altar. And he speaks of a prophecy that was to take place later with Josiah. But then he speaks and says there's going to be a curse that's going to come and split this altar in two. And ashes are going to be upon it. The curse. And this takes place. And Jeroboam, like any evil king, he's ready. And he says, seize that man. And what happens? Anyone remember? Suddenly this hand won't come back. It's shriveled up and he can't use it. And he calls out to the prophet, intercede for me. And the prophet does. And his hand is restored. And then in a wonderful way, the prophet says, come to my house and you'll have food and water and drink and you will be, yes, rewarded. The prophet from Judah had already been told by the word of God not to go and not to drink and eat. So he told him, no, even if you'd give me half of all your possessions, I would not do that. Solid. For the truth, standing. So he takes off. Well, there was another prophet. It tells us that he's an old prophet from Bethel. And this old prophet of Bethel, it's interesting how his sons were there for this false worship. And his sons come back and tell him what went on. And he then says, saddle up my donkey. I'm going after this guy. He goes and he says, come to my house and eat and be refreshed. It'll all be good. And he says, I can't do that. I've been told by the word of the Lord not to do that. Ah, this professional prophet says, I am a prophet also. God has told me it's okay. Come on. So what happens? He goes. He has food, he has drink, refreshment, and then he leaves. And later, we know the story. He's mauled by a lion. Now, what do we have in the New Testament that speaks? Galatians chapter 1, we know the passage, don't we? What strong words of the Apostle Paul when he says, verse beginning with verse 8, as he speaks of the gospel, he says, be it even if we or an angel from heaven, and this prophet of Bethel had said, an angel told me. And the passage says, really just two words in Hebrew, he lied. He lied to him. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anyone preached to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally damned. Condemned. Strong words. False worship is a dangerous thing. We need to see how important it is to be those who hold to the word of God alone. We live around a culture that our LDS friends, it was an angel that told him all these things. There's a whole world of another gospel. And we need to hold to the gospel that God has given to us in His Word, His objective Word. It's not separated from the work of the Holy Spirit, but it is a very objective gospel given to us. And I believe we need to be careful how we speak, how we think. Someone says, oh, the Lord told me. Now, sometimes what do they mean? Well, they've been reading Scripture and the Lord has used the Scripture in their life. But sometimes we need to be sharper with our thinking. It's not some angel. It's not something inside us or something of our new dream or new revelation. Here is the Word of God. And we must not separate the Spirit from the Word. The two belong together as one. The filling of the Spirit is a constant process, a nonstop drinking the objective written Word of God. It's real. We can read it. We can see it and have the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the objective Word of God. A second question, very quickly. We've spoken of what is the filling of the Holy Spirit, this drinking and eating God's Word and having it govern and control our lives. Does this really help us? What help is the filling of the Holy Spirit in our Christian lives? How is it that the Holy Spirit can really help us? We have already read the passage or looked at the passage of Ephesians 4:30. Do you remember? It speaks of how we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The whole context is how we are to live our lives and not grieve that Spirit of God that dwells within us as Christians. Grieve. We point out He's a person. He is God, but He can be grieved. We are the temple of the living God. It's not in Jerusalem now. It's certainly not in Bethel, but nor is it in Jerusalem. It's here, the church of the living God. That's His presence. That's His dwelling place. And if we are not faithful to His Word, we grieve Him. He has sealed us to protect us, to care for us. Whatever our needs are, He is very real in our presence. He dwells in us. His presence should be a felt presence. And it causes us to not yield to temptation because He is present. I want you to turn to a second passage, James chapter 4, verse 4, a verse that we have learned from childhood. If we are not to be friends of the world, and that's a spiritual adultery. But then verse 5 is one of those passages that's difficult for the translators. It's difficult because I think many are afraid to speak of God as being jealous. The Holy Spirit as being jealous. But certainly as we read the Scriptures, we have that element that, yes, He is a jealous God. And I believe if we see James 4, verse 5, and as a number of the notes and different translations have it, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit He caused to dwell in us longs with jealousy, longs jealously. What is it saying? He's speaking there of how when we flirt with the world, when we are without our divided love to Him, He is jealous. He loves us so that He is jealous of our flirtations with other lovers. It's something I believe that's very important when we speak of can God be jealous? We think sometimes jealousy is evil. Jealousy is bad. But Exodus 34, and I give you just this one verse. Exodus 34, verse 14. Given in the context of false gods and the worship of the Asherim, the fertility gods and all that's going on there. We read in verse 14, for you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, Yahweh, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us is jealous when we flirt with this world. He longs for us. He loves us. We're married to one, the Lord Christ, who has implanted, baptized us with the Holy Spirit, placed that Holy Spirit within us, sealed us with that Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. He is present. He is real. There is a reality that He is the one who loves us and demands our exclusive devotion to Him. The Spirit which God has made to dwell within us jealously yearns for the full devotion of all of us. As a body, as Christians, He yearns for our love. We could even think of how there is that burning of almost as a flame with His love. He is spoken of in the Old Testament as one who has drawn us with that loving kindness. He's loved us with that everlasting love. He loves us so that His very presence is jealous of any other lovers. We sang, "For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast." This is very helpful to us. Temptations, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust for the things of this world that can so take us away from the Lord. God is good. He doesn't have rivals. He demands and lovingly draws us to be loyal to Him. He is the one who dwells within us. When temptations are real, the stupidity of our own hearts can be such that we're drawn into those sins, but His dwelling presence makes a difference. He is present. He loves us and longs for our complete love. One more question. How do we be filled? How are we to be filled with the Spirit? When we think of the filling of the Spirit, sometimes we, of course, think of the twistings and perversions of that, which results in a fanaticism. But there is something very important here. The filling of the Spirit is not some formula that you can learn 1, 2, 3, 4, and you've got it. There's something of a process that is a daily element in our lives. And I would give you 4 things very quickly that you already know and that are such that as we go through them, 1, 2, 3, 4, they are not like the cults. If you just do this every day, everything's going to be fine. There is something of growth that has to take place. There's something of looking at things and working with them and a struggle that's involved. Putting on the whole armor of God. Yes, dealing with relationships at work. Yes, dealing with relationships with children and parents and, yes, husband and wives and in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's all these things that are going on, and we need to do that important element of be filled with the Spirit. How do we do that? First of all, we read the Spirit's words. He has given us the Word of God. Read the Word. We are to read our Bibles. May God give us something of that where it speaks of how this Word can rebuke us. This Word can correct us, force us back to where we need to be. It also trains us in righteousness. It is this Word that is such a wonderful way to give us understanding of the good news of Christ. We need to read that Word. It's so important to know the will of God, to know guidance for daily living. What are you to do for a career? Where are you to study? Where are you to work? Where are you to live? How are you to deal with relationships? God's word speaks to all of these things. It's read our Bibles. Secondly, and I don't think anyone would not realize we need to read our Bibles in such a way that we study and seek to understand what is it saying. We can't merely open up a passage and read it, or we can end up with being involved with all kinds of weird things. We don't go to the Bible and just try to repeat everything that we read about. Here is the history of salvation, and now the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We are to read the Scriptures with understanding. How important that is to study the Bible. It's not a time to, so to speak, cast lots anymore. We have the full Word of God. It's not looking for some new weird sign that you can, God has told me I'm to do such and such because this happened. How many times we've gone through that kind of thing. You sit down with someone and they say, I'm going to do this because I feel God is leading me. I prayed a lot. And they're going to do something contrary to God's word. We know right from wrong because we have God's word that instructs us. We are to study God's word. Daily study it. Know what it says. And then we are to pray. So yes, there is this read the word, study the word, but the Bible is very different than all kinds of other books. It's been given by the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes. I can't see all the things that God has prepared for those that love Him, but it's been revealed to us by the Spirit. The Apostle Paul has written. He's given it to us here. This word, objective, written word of God, tells us the wonderful things God has given to those who love Him. We are to pray, O Holy Spirit, open my eyes. Give my understanding that working of your Spirit that I can understand your word. So we are to pray. Pray. As the book of Ephesians comes to its end, it says to pray in the Spirit that God would open our eyes to understand His Word. And then there is one last element here, and that is we are to read, study, pray, and obey. Now, we have a wonderful class on Wednesday evenings that Jeff Larkin is teaching. On the book of James. And right there in the beginning of that book has these words. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and to deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So the doing of that is very important. We need to have that reading our Bibles, studying our Bibles to understand it. And in a wonderful way to pray that God would open our eyes. And then before we even begin, to be willing and ready to practice these things. This is the filling of the Spirit for our daily lives. I have a concern for my own life that it's very easy for us to walk a little ways this way and neglect this and neglect that. And suddenly we're further away from that control, that governing of the Word of Christ in our lives, that filling of the Spirit of God. I believe it is one of the commandments that we need to hear constantly. Be filled with the Spirit. It is that which we need. It's not a ready-made meal for you to eat right now. It's something that goes on daily with a process of preparation, reading, studying, praying, obeying that word. Read the word of the Holy Spirit. Study it. Devour it. Have that word dwell in your heart richly so that you're controlled and governed by it. We are taught by the word of God. Don't neglect the exposition of this word. Hear the word of God and then be controlled by that word in an everyday way. How do you make decisions about work? How do you make decisions in your family? How do you make changes and different things that go on? Where you're going to study, what you're going to do, your routine of life. Is the word of God that which is controlling how you do these things, what you do, and how you do them? It is the objective word of God. Let us be controlled and guided by that word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that you have been in such a wonderful way giving us the Holy Spirit who loves us, who is jealous for our affections, who is jealous for our being devoted completely to him. Help us all, O Lord, to have that felt presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, help us to take seriously this awesome commandment to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would, even now, teach us what it is to be faithful. I thank you for the faithfulness of so many here in this congregation over the years of being faithful to read, study, pray and obey your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, O Lord, that we may have a legacy that will make known the beauty of Christ. May Jesus Christ be praised, in whose name we pray. Amen.